You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Well, I'm glad to know there's one Ernest in the building that can sing. So, Ernest, thank you so very much. I was frozen in last week in Atlanta. Of course, I guess you heard about that. Whole city shut down. And I was thinking, well, next week it'll be much better. I'll be in Texas. And then I wake up, and it's snowing here this morning. And Dr. Patterson, you're right. I was born here. In fact, I am a sixth-generation Texan. And was here all my life till 12 years ago. And from time to time, I still have people ask me in Georgia. They say, well, are you going back to Texas? My answer is always yes. We've got a family cemetery plot out in East Texas. And so I will be buried in Texas. But it's good to be with you here today. Dr. Patterson, thank you for the opportunity. You know, before there was a Dr. Paige Patterson, there was a Dr. T.A. Patterson, a Texas Baptist statesman, a pastor, a state executive director. And when he resigned from that, he went to work for an organization called the World Evangelism Foundation. You may have never heard of it. One of our missionaries in Japan came back home and launched that ministry. And the original Dr. Patterson was hired and served there with Dub Jackson. And my mother was Dr. Patterson's assistant for 6 years. She drove him everywhere wherever he went. She took care of him and loved him dearly. In fact, Mr. President, last week I was talking to Mother, and she sends her regards and said, you know, Dr. Pat was always good and gracious to me. And that's the legacy that Dr. Patterson has. In fact, World Evangelism Foundation was an organization created to create partnerships between local churches here in America and churches overseas. And it was the original Dr. Patterson that gave me an opportunity in 1977 to be a part of one of those partnership crusades. And I'm happy to report it forever changed my life. God did something in my life that week as a college student. And ever since then, I've been leading groups, partnering with churches overseas. In fact, even in June this year, I'm taking 42 from our church to São Paulo, Brazil for the World Cup, where we'll have the opportunity to share the gospel with hundreds of thousands of people that will be flying into that area from all over the world. And we're looking forward to that partnership in June. Well, today I want to talk to you about something that is needed in every home, something that is needed in your home, something that's needed on this campus, in every classroom, something that is needed in every church across this country and around the world. And I'm talking about leadership that God blesses. Amen. And that's really what I've come to speak to you about today. From the book of Psalms. So if you have your Bible, we're in Psalm 101 for just a few moments today. And I want to talk to you about the leadership that God blesses. So whether you are a church planter, or whether you are a pastor of a legacy church, whether you plan to be an international missionary trying to reach one of the unreached people groups around the world, or whether you're going to be the leader of an education program, or a worship leader, or a recreational leader, or a student minister, or whatever God calls you to be and to serve Him, I'm telling you that this text and this message is for you. So what kind of leadership is God looking for to bless, and how do we know He's looking? Well, He tells us so. In fact, let me read a text to you, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. Now that text tells us that God's eyes are roaming through this building today. He's roaming His eyes through this campus and every classroom. His eyes are roaming and looking through every church across this convention. And He is looking for men and women, leaders, to show himself strong on behalf of. Now, I don't know about you, but when I understand that, I want to know what kind of leadership is God looking for to put his hand of blessing on. Because I don't know about you, that's where I want to be. I want his hand of blessing on my life, the ministry he's called me to, for his glory. Well, Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look or a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And he who works a deceit shall not dwell within my house. And he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Now, you may not be so familiar with this psalm as you are the one right before it, Psalm 100. That's a great psalm of praise, isn't it? I mean, you're familiar with that one. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. The 100th psalm is a psalm of praise. As God's people have gathered together, much like this group here has, to exalt the Lord Jesus. But when you come to this next psalm, the 101st psalm, it's not so much a psalm of praise as it is a psalm of practice. This is a psalm that after God's people have gathered together for worship, now they're scattering as a demonstration to the community and to the world the power of God that's in their life. Now, David has just been crowned king. And what David is saying is simply this. Hey, here's what I want my leadership to look like. Here's what I want my administration to look like. Here's what I want my home, my house, to look like. And in doing so, he describes for us some of the elements that are necessary for God to bless that kind of leadership. Well, what kind of leadership is God looking to bless? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 2, that God is looking for leaders who live a blameless life. Look at it, verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, the kind of behavior God blesses, according to that text, are leaders that have a blameless life. Blameless. In fact, that's what the word perfect here means in verse 2 when he says to behave wisely in a perfect way. It speaks of being whole morally. Now, here's what he's saying to us. He's saying that sound living produces sound leaders. Now, to be blameless does not speak of perfectionism, and aren't you glad it doesn't? We'd all be in trouble. Now, the word blameless here, or perfect, it describes a person whose life is lived in such a way that if there was ever a charge against them, those that heard it would say, no way. There's no way. I know that man. I know that woman. I know their love for God. I know their walk with God. I do not believe it. Hey, let me tell you something today. Your private life will ultimately impact your public life. Please hear me. Because we're living in a day that says, hey, what you do in private is up to you. It doesn't harm, hurt anybody. But the truth of the matter is, God's word teaches us that our private life will ultimately impact our public life. Your private life counts. And look in the text. where this blameless living is to start. Verse 2. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. David says that's where it starts, that's where it ends. In my house. Hey, let's face it. It's easier for most of us to live a blameless life at church or on this campus than it is for us to live it at home. It's easier to be a lamb in public and be a lion at home. I read something many years ago, in fact, probably while I was a student here back in the early 80s, that really rocked my world. And it had to do with the life I was living, not at church, not at home, not on the campus, but in my home. It came to me in form of a question, and I propose it to you. How would you like to be married to you? Now, you think about that for a moment. How would you like to be married to you? Now, when I read that, I have to tell you, it was like a dagger in my heart. Because I knew the answer immediately. I thought, man, I wouldn't want to be married to me. And then I thought, well, if I wouldn't want to be married to me, why in the world would my wife want to be married to me? And God began to do a work in my life that forever changed our home. Let me tell you, if we're not walking within our house with a perfect heart, how in the world are we going to be leading the people of God? It's what, like Paul said in 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, regarding church leadership. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Hey, let me ask you something. How is your private life? I mean, seriously, how is your private life? Are you a saint at church and a devil at home? May I tell you something? What you are at home is what you are. You listening? What you are at home is what you are. And if you're something different at church or on this campus than you are at home, you're a phony. And if you're a parent, may I tell you this? Phonies don't raise young champions for God. I've got families in our church. And their children grew up in our church. They went to Sunday school. They went to choir. They went to vacation Bible school. They went to Sunday morning, Sunday night. They were there Wednesday night. And now the kids are grown. And many of them have no use for the things of God. I've got families coming to me weeping in tears and saying, we don't know what to do. We did everything right. But they have no interest in the things of God and the people of God. They won't come to worship. Now they're married and they've got kids and they're raising their kids just like they're living. Now, I know it's not true for every one of them. But here's what I fear for some of them. I fear that when they were bringing them, taking them to Sunday school and church, that at home they were living one way and at church they were living another way. I can imagine getting in the car after Sunday school and worship, and moms and dad in the car with them start fussing and bellyaching, griping about the preacher, fussing about the music, it's to this, to that, lambasting Sunday school teachers and everything that's wrong with everybody in the church, and the kids in the back seat listening to all that, wondering, huh, so this Jesus really does make a difference in a person's life, does he? Let me tell you what, when my wife and I were raising our children, we made a lot of mistakes. And truth be known, I made more mistakes than my wife did, but I can tell you this. Our children never wondered if what we claimed to have was real or not. They knew our mistakes were real, but they also knew that our faith was real. Hey, you can con a con and you can fool a fool, but you cannot kid a kid. Here's the kind of leadership God's looking for to bless. Leaders that live a blameless life. You say, well, how do you get there? Well, go to the next verse, verse 3. Because in verse 3, we find that the leadership God's looking to bless is not only leaders that live a blameless life, but here's how it happens. He blesses leaders who live a pure life. Verse 3. I will set nothing, no thing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Wow, what a statement. I will set nothing wicked. The word means good for nothing. It speaks of worthlessness, wickedness, even a destroyer. And David reminds us that a wandering eye is an unguarded eye, and an unguarded eye is a wandering eye. Let me tell you, a wandering eye only leads to harm, not good. I will set nothing wicked, nothing that will destroy my life before my eyes. I tell you, we need to be like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes. Why then shall I look upon a young woman? We need to be like Daniel, who purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. I recently bought a blower for the yard. Maybe you have one. I've had them before, but I bought a new one. And I thought it was interesting that with the instructions and with this blower came a pair of eye protective goggles. I thought that was interesting. And right there on the label, it says, wear protective eye gear. See, the manufacturer knows that if I use his product, chances are that I'm going to hurt myself. So they supplied a pair of clear goggles to wear while using the machine. Well, I want to remind you that there's another owner's manual that God's given us to help protect us from hurt and harm. And in it, he tells us that the way to protect our eyes and to protect our life is by not setting anything wicked before them. You say, man, that's a tall order. I mean, you can't even drive down the highway and look at a billboard in our sensual-centered society without having something wicked before our eyes. Years ago, I read something that Charles Spurgeon suggested. He said, you may not be able to prevent a bird from landing on your head, but you can prevent it from building a nest. And the next time it lands, just knock it off and don't let it build a nest. I give you another relevant passage of scripture for us pertaining to living a pure life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what does that look like? Well, he goes on and says this, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now, that word sexual immorality in the King James, I believe, is fornication. In the Greek New Testament, it's porneus. It's where we get the word pornography. You know, pornography has been called the church's biggest secret sin. And may I tell you today that pornography, it will destroy your faith. It will destroy your families. It will destroy your future. It numbs your moral conscience. It has a way of stunting your spiritual growth. And don't think that you can put your guard down with age. You know, you can't outgrow the potential damage of pornography. Whether you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, I've come to the point of believing that there's no age limits on it. The reason I tell you that is this. Just a few months ago, December, our church was devastated with one of our key executive leadership staff members who's been with me for 11 and a half years, tried to kill himself with a gun. Our church was devastated. I was. We've been friends for 30 years. We struggled trying to connect the dots. How could this man that we know at church be putting a gun in his mouth in his garage? It just didn't make any sense. But you know, within a couple of weeks, we found out that he was involved with pornography, which led to marital infidelity. I'm talking about a man 54 years old. He's been married over 30 years, has two grown daughters, and a grandchild. And it all started on an adult porn website. It is a destroyer. A destroyer. That's why the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain and keep on abstaining. Don't get close to it. Don't give the devil a foot in the door of your life. Hey, if you have not learned this today. What you see impacts what you think and what you do. You say, I don't believe that. Well, okay. So let me ask you something. Last week, during the Super Bowl, why do you think businesses spent $4 million for a 30-second advertisement during the Super Bowl game? $4 million for 30 seconds. You want to tell you why? Because Madison Avenue gets it. They get it. That what people see impacts what they think and what they do. They get it. So why don't we? Why don't we get it? What you see impacts what you think and what you do. Hey, be careful about your looks. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And the word Jesus uses here for look, the tense of it indicates it's not just a glance, it's a gaze. It's not just a look, it's a lust. I read some time ago about a teenage boy who gave his heart to Jesus, and there was a retired pastor friend of his, and they were talking one day just about the things of God. And the young boy, being a young Christian, struggling with sin and temptation in his life, he asked the pastor, he said, Pastor, he said, how old do you have to get before a pretty girl doesn't catch your eye? Well, he thought about it for a moment. He said, well, son, I really don't know. He said, if I ever get that old, I'll let you know. Amen. Leadership that God blesses. The leadership in a home, on this campus, a denomination, in our churches. I'm talking about the kind of leadership that God is looking for to show himself strong on behalf of. That kind of leadership. Leaders that live a blameless life, a pure life. And I'll tell you what it results in. It results in leaders that live lives worth imitating. Hey, aren't you grateful today for leaders whose lives are worth imitating? Amen. You know, David was one. The Apostle Paul was one. In fact, in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." And then he goes on in verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then verse 17, "Brethren, join in following my example." Wow, what a statement that is. He's saying, listen, you imitate me as I imitate him. You follow me as I follow him. Hey, thank God today for leaders that are worth imitating. During the Civil War, Chaplain Broadus was preaching to the officers regarding their influence. Listen to what he said to them. "Parents ought to become Christians for the sake of their children, besides personal considerations. And so ought officers to become Christians for the sake of their men." And isn't that a great statement? Listen to Woodrow Wilson, the 28th President of the United States. He said, "If you wish your children to become Christians, you must really take the trouble to be Christians yourself." Hey, wouldn't it be refreshing to have a president again to talk like this? "Those are the only terms upon which the home will work the gracious miracle. You cannot shift this thing by sending your children to Sunday school. You may remedy many things, but you cannot shift this responsibility." Woodrow Wilson. Hey, for you that are dads, let me ask you something. If your children were to imitate you, would they look anything like Jesus? And what about you ladies that are mothers here today? Well, let me say this. It's not if they imitate you, they are imitating you. And they will imitate you. Listen, children learn to become grown-ups by watching grown-ups. Little boys learn to be men by watching their fathers. And little girls grow up learning how to be a woman by watching their mothers. And we need to live in such a way as to what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:9, we make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Back to the text, verse 4. "A perverse heart shall depart from me," David says. "I will not know wickedness." Listen, under his leadership, he was not going to employ people that had an evil character. He wasn't going to employ them in fear that they would end up influencing him and those around him. He wasn't merely not going to entertain them. He wasn't going to employ them. Here's a leader worth following. Here's a leader worth imitating. The kind of leader that says, we're not going to approve of wickedness around here. Not in this house, not in this business, not on our team, not on this campus, not in this fellowship. "A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness." And then verse 6, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he will serve me." Listen, David says, hey, my eyes are going to be on the faithful of the land. Rather than putting your focus on the wicked, he says, my focus is going to be on the faithful. Those that are showing through their lifestyle what it means to walk with God. I'm going to be watching those to influence my life that demonstrate the presence of God in their life. Let me tell you something. Your children need godly leadership from you. Your spouse needs godly leadership from you. Your family needs godly leadership from you. Your workplace needs godly leadership from you. Let me tell you, your church desperately needs godly leadership from you. So how do you become that kind of a leader? I mean, that lives a blameless life and a pure life, that lives a life worth imitating. Well, may I just say this? It begins right here with the Word of God. Some time ago, God spoke to my heart about my own devotional time. And what I received from Him was real simple. Ernest, I want you to hem in each day with my Word, like two bookends. In the morning, I'm going to give you what you need. And in the evening, I'm going to restore what the world's tried to tear down. I like bookends. And so I've been doing that some time now. And the book I've been recently in and currently in is the book of Jeremiah. Now, there's an upbeat book. Man, it just inspires you every single page. Jeremiah. There is a word in the first 20 chapters that keeps leaping off the page to me. It is the word abandoned. God, through the prophet Jeremiah, is calling the people to task for having abandoned him. After all God had done for them and for their ancestors, God keeps calling them in on the carpet for having abandoned him. The priests, the prophets, and the people, all of them had abandoned the God that had saved them. Our tendency is to abandon God. It's our tendency. It's a part of the fallen nature that we battle every day. And I'm telling you, there are people in your ministry that are on the verge of abandoning. There may be some of you here today that are on the verge of abandoning the God that has saved you. It is our tendency. We are by nature drifters. I don't know any other way to fight off and resist abandonment than by hemming in each day with His Word. In the morning, God giving me what I need for the day. In the evening, God restoring everything the world and the flesh and the devil tried to pull away from me to keep me from wandering, to keep me from drifting, to keep me from abandoning the God that saved me. Psalm 119, verse 11, Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not abandon you. Can I just say it that way? That I may not sin against you. And then verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Hey, that's the kind of leadership God's looking for to bless. And I pray that you'll seek to be that kind of leader for His glory. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, thank you for it being a clear word that we need. And God, would you raise up from among us leaders that you would bless, that you would show yourself strong on behalf of, for your glory, for your honor, and for our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.